Man, we're gonna do something a little different tonight. And we just finished the book of Romans. And everybody turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1, the first Psalm. I don't know that we're going to stay in the Psalms for very long. But believe it or not, we've gone verse at a time over the years. And we've gone through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We've gone through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. We have gone through the book of James. We've gone through the book of Hebrews. We've gone through Jude. We've gone, of course, through the book of Romans. And basically in the New Testament, and then I've preached on Sunday mornings, I've preached my way through a lot of the Gospels. We spent about 6 months in John. We spent about almost 9 months in Luke. And we've done the same thing to Matthew. And so we might go into the Gospels. We also have 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we have the book of Titus and Philemon. But let's, and Revelation, of course. But I would like to spend a little bit of time here in the book of Psalms. And so, Sister Carol Lee, you're here handy. And so, for Bill and Eunice's sake online, Sister Carol Lee, read us Psalm 1, just 6 verses.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
And everybody said amen to the reading of the word of the Lord. And Carl, that was the good old King James there. Oh, somebody back there, I have it memorized. And well, we're going to have a little contest because I memorized it some time ago. And I think I've still got it memorized. But Ruth, me and you can just have a little contest to see which one has it memorized the best. And that might be a bit humbling for me, but that's okay. I want to, at some point in my life, I would love to, and don't anybody get, scared or freaked out or anything. I would love to, I know Psalms is 150 chapters, but I would love to teach my way through the book of Psalms. It was always a life goal for me to teach my way through the book of Romans. We've done that. And I wanted to also do that to Hebrews, and we did that. And that's two of my kind of bucket list ones. And Psalms, the Psalms is another one. I would like to go through this chapter tonight. And before we do, though, I want to talk to you a little bit about the Psalms and give you, if you don't know what you're reading and just start reading, you don't really know what's going on. So I want to talk to you before we go into the actual text. I want to just tell you some things that you might not know about the Psalms. Number one, the Psalms are not classified as prophetic. But believe it or not, the Psalms have more Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ than any of the Old Testament prophets. The Psalms predict Jesus' birth. The Psalms predict Jesus' death. The Psalms predict his burial, his resurrection. They predict his return. And they also prophesy about the kingdom that he established when he came the first time. The Psalms are quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book. Isaiah is the second most quoted book. Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the Old Testament. But as far as just quotations, Psalms is the most quoted book, Old Testament book in the New Testament. The word, we say the word Psalms, and we say, okay, what does Psalms mean? And Psalms comes from the Greek word psalmos. And psalmos means literally in the Greek poetry to be sung to a stringed instrument. So they were meant to be sung. They were meant to be sung. And 55 of the 150 psalms were addressed to the chief musician. So obviously, you know, it was meant that they would be sung. That they were called psalmos because, remember, they translated during the reign of Alexander the Great and all of that, they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And they, psalmos, okay? Because that's the Greek word. But before that, in the Hebrew Bible, the psalms were called, had two names, believe it or not. One of them was Tehillim, which is a Hebrew word that means praises. And then there was another Hebrew word in the title is Tefillah. And Tefillah means prayers. So prayers and praises that were to be sung. And interestingly enough, and maybe, I don't know, maybe this stuff doesn't interest you, but it interests me. The Psalms were compiled over a 500-year period. David wrote a bunch of the Psalms. David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. And then the last Psalms that were written, that's compiled in the book of Psalms, was written about 500 BC. Believe it or not, you can even go further back than David, because Psalm 90 was written by, does anybody want to take a guess? Moses. Moses wrote Psalm 90. Again, when I go to study a book, I always want to learn about the book before I start studying it. And of the 150 Psalms, 73 of them were written by David. And I'm going to contradict myself in just a moment here. I'm going to contradict that number. But 73 of them were written by David. So 73 goes into 150. Roughly 50% of all the Psalms were written by David. That's quite remarkable. And there are 50 of them that are anonymous, meaning we have no idea who wrote them. Okay? So there's 50 of them that are anonymous. But one of the quote-unquote anonymous psalms, I believe, is Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is, on one hand, is anonymous. But on the other hand, if you go to Acts chapter 4, and Carl, I don't know if you can find this, in Acts chapter 4, they're preaching and they quote Psalm 2 and they say, as David wrote, and then they quote Psalm 2. So even though Psalm 2 is an anonymous psalm, because it doesn't have a title at the top of it saying who wrote it, we know that David wrote Psalm. In fact, here it goes, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage, or why do, as the King James says, why do the heathen rage and the peoples plot in vain? And so we know, so when I say that David wrote 73 Psalms, that makes 74 right there, okay? And then 12 of the Psalms was written by Asaph, which was the choir director that David chose. And 11 of the Psalms, and to me this is a very interesting but very beautiful story. 11 of the Psalms was written by Korah, Korah's sons, the sons of Korah. And who was Korah in the Old Testament story? What was Korah's famous, or should I say infamous, for? Carl did this number here. What happened? Rebellion. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled, and they rebelled. And how did Korah die? The ground opened up and swallowed him. And if him and Dathan and Abiram and their families. And so I didn't realize this for years. All you Bible scholars will know this, but I didn't know this until about 15 years or so ago. If you read the book of Numbers, if you go to Numbers chapter 26, verse 10 and 11, It says, the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when the company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning. But the sons of Korah did not die. So that means that God, in his sovereignty, he was raining down judgment because they deserved the judgment that they were getting. But in his sovereignty, he was a sovereign God, but he said, as a sovereign God, I can give mercy to whoever I want to give mercy to. I'm going to reach down and I'm going to grant mercy unto Korah's sons. So Korah's sons did not die. And David was the one that appointed them to sing. And if you'll look in the Psalms, some of the Psalms that David wrote, several of them, he wrote them, and it said, a psalm of David to be sung by the sons of Korah. And I'm going to speculate. I don't know that this is true. I don't know. This is the Tim Wiggins, you know, suspicion here, is that the son, is that David would have a song, and he wants somebody to sing that song with feeling. Okay? He wants somebody to be able to sing it and not just have it be words, but sing it and have feeling. And I mean, who could sing about the mercy of God and really mean it? It would be the sons of Korah, because they got spared. When everybody else got judgment rained down on them, the sons of Korah was spared. And so, anyway, they sang a bunch of the Psalms, but they also themselves, the sons of Korah, wrote 11 of the Psalms. And then one psalm is written by Heman the Ezrahite, another song by Ethan the Ezrahite, and then, of course, Psalm 90 was written by Moses. And if you guys have been keeping count, that comes up to 149 psalms. So I'm missing one. And you say, oh, well, then which one is it? I don't know. I'm sorry. I've got to research that somewhere. I can't find that other psalm. But somewhere in there, I've got one. I'm missing one. But anyway, last thing I want to say before we go into Psalm 1 is that, and many of you may not realize this, but the book of Psalm is written in five divisions. It's actually five books in one. And in fact, if you'll get your Bibles handy, each one of these books ends in what's called a doxology, where you can see that there's an obvious end. And let me give you an example. The first book in this five-book group is Psalm 1 through Psalm 41. And now somebody go to Psalm 41 and give me the last verse of Psalm 41. What does the very last verse of Psalm 41 say?
Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. And that amen and amen, they say it twice to give it a double superlative. Not just amen, but a strong amen, amen. And so then the next group is Psalm 42 through 72. So somebody go to the last verse of Psalm 72 and read the last verse of Psalm 72. Somebody read that out loud.
The prayers of David, son of Jesse, are ended.
So you can see the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So you can see Psalm 42 through 72, they're grouped together and it ends there. And then we have Psalm 73 through Psalm 89. And somebody go through the, Carol's kind of laying a whipping on everybody here. The last verse of 89.
Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen.
There we go. And then Psalm 90 through Psalm 106. Somebody go to the last verse of 106.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen.
There we go. And then the last verse of Psalm 150.
Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
So Psalm, And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, okay, now we understand that there's five actually Psalms. The Psalms is made up of five books, five volumes. And what's the significance of it? And this may, I would say this is just a coincidence, but in the Bible, nothing is a coincidence. Many people feel that the five books of Psalm, of the Psalms ties into the Pentateuch. Now, what's the Pentateuch? Does anybody know? The five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so many believe that the Psalms put to song many of the concepts found in the writings of Moses. And so there's five books that Moses wrote: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And there's five volumes of the Psalms. And I can't correlate, you know, which one goes to which book, or, and I don't know that they correlate like that. But anyway, it's just interesting. But let's go in here. I'm just gonna spend a few minutes here in Psalm 1, and we might even not even get out of the first verse of Psalms 1, because I don't wanna just plow through this here. But let's, Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers," or as the King James Version says, scorners. And scoffers and scorners means the same thing, basically. And interesting, these are things that interest me about this verse, where it says, "Blessed is the man." That word in the Hebrew can be translated either way, blessed or happy. What's interesting is, in the original language, blessed, the Hebrew word for blessed or happy is repeated. It's there. It's almost like somebody accidentally wrote it twice. But it wasn't accidentally wrote twice. Because, and if you'll remember, when we were talking about Isaiah, that in Hebrew there are no degrees. Like you say, holy, holier, holiest. You can't, there is no word for holier or holiest in Hebrew. And so what they would do to express a greater degree is they would say holy, 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 or holy, 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 which would be the most holy or holiest of all. And so Psalm, the verse, first verse of Psalm 1 said, in the original language, says, "Blessed, blessed," or how we would say that in English would be not just happy is the man, or blessed is the man, but it would be, oh, how very happy, or how very blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So it just, it adds some extra thump. It's something that doesn't translate from Hebrew into English, but it's not just blessed is the man, it's how blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked or the counsel of the ungodly. The man, and now this is something that I feel is an important concept here. And if I were you, this is something that's, if Brian was here, he'd probably be taking a note of this. He always keeps notes. Is, you notice here, I want you to notice, is this word right here singular or plural? Singular. Now, and it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not." So blessed is the singular man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Is this just talking about one word, or would this be plural when it says the wicked? I mean, there's, well, I'm going to say it's going to be plural. I mean, there's more than, in other words, there's more than one wicked person out there. There's more. So it's, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, meaning a group. Okay? Notice that the same thing, nor stands in the way of, plural, sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, plural. This is singular. All three of these are plural. Well, what's important about that? And this is something for you to know as a Christian. Godly individuals will almost always be outnumbered by the wicked. When you take a stand and say, I'm going to be a child of God, I am going to be a Christian, according to this verse, you will be singular and there will be more of them out there that are not Christians. And so that's something that you realize. Godly individuals will be outnumbered by the wicked. There, and also I want to say that, and this is interesting to me, that and Carl put in the Christian Standard Bible here. It says how happy, and again, this word can be translated happy or blessed. It's the same thing, and same word in Greek. It can mean blessed or happy. I want you to notice that this starts off with something that you don't do. Blessed is the man who walks not negative in the counsel of the wicked, nor negative, stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, there are some things that Christians just don't do. That's just, and people say, well, man, I don't want to be a Christian because if you're a Christian, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go here, you can't go there. And while I will say that I don't make a ministry out of, you know, I want to preach against this today, preach against that tomorrow. No, I just want to preach the scripture. But I will tell you, this psalm shows us that there's some things that Christians just don't do. There's three negatives here. Blessed is the man that doesn't do this, doesn't do this, and doesn't do that. So there are some negatives, some things that we avoid as Christians. And then you notice here in this one verse, and again, I'm not trying to just hang on every word here, but on the other hand, it is the word of God. You notice he talks about walking, then he talks about standing, and then he talks about sitting. I am going to suggest, and maybe I'm wrong, okay? It's one thing to walk with someone for a while, but standing with somebody implies that it's a little longer and maybe a little bit more intimate, if you will. And then finally, sitting with a group to where each one escalates in the relationship, okay? And so it starts off with a relatively casual association with the wicked, and in the end, it's complete identification with them. You're sitting with them, okay? So you can see there's a progression. And so I'm going to say that, and I don't have much more to say here tonight, because we're just going to do verse 1. So it says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or of the wicked." And they to not walk in their counsel. If you follow somebody's counsel, you're following. What's another word for counsel? Advice. That's actually the word I was thinking of. Advice. If you are not walking in their counsel, that means you are not living according to their sinful philosophies. You're not living according to their sinful practices. The sinful philosophies and practices of fallen men. That is something that you're... That's when it means that you walk. Like the Bible talks about in Romans, that how we need to walk in the Spirit. And Paul even said in one of the other epistles, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That doesn't mean walking around. That means a following the counsel of, following the advice of. And then it says, stands in the way of sinners. I'm going to say that when it says stands in the way of sinners, I'm going to say that a person that does not stand in the way of sinners, it means his or her personal behavior resists the lure of the crowd. Remember, there's more of them. The Bible says, do not follow a multitude to what? to do evil. Do not follow a multitude to do evil. So if you stand in the way of sin, if you do not stand in the way of sinners, what that means is you're resisting the lure of the crowd to participate in their carnal activities and their sensual lifestyle. Okay? Your friends that you choose have a whole lot to do with. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Does anybody know the King James rendering of that? So much of my Bible memorization is King James that when I try to quote it, I can only quote it. But is anybody, what is the King James quotation of this? Without looking.
Bad company corrupts good morals.
Evil communications. Yeah, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And I will tell you, I'm not real hot on the King James, the way they translate it. Again, it just meant something different back then. Because it talks about evil communications. And really, in the Greek, what's being said here is keeping company with them. Bad company. Running with the wrong crowd ruins good morals. Just like it says in Psalm 1, you can go back to Psalm 1, Carl, that standing in the way of sinners, keeping company with that crowd to where you identify yourself as one of them. That doesn't mean that, you know what, I've had jobs where I've got friends or I've got people I work with, and yeah, you go out to dinner with them. Go out. My next door neighbor is a sinner. Okay? Our next door neighbor, it's Sister Wiggins is as much your next door neighbor as it is mine. In fact, sometimes I wish she was really more yours than mine. Okay? Actually, if she's ever listening to this, Jennifer is a precious soul. She's a precious soul, and she's been deathly loyal to me and Sister Wiggins. And she, in fact, she has told us two or three times, she says, I own this place. She says, but if you guys ever move out of this neighborhood, I'm requiring 3 months' notice because I'm putting my place up for sale. I refuse to live here without you guys. And she means it. She means it. She's invited. She wants us to go out to dinner sometime in the next few weeks with her. And you know what? So when I say you don't stand in the way with sinners, some people take that to mean, oh, I can never ever, ever associate with a sinner. That's not what this is talking about.
Jesus,
yes, was a friend of publicans and excellent, excellent Sister Carol Lee. And so, no, excellent, excellent application there. And then the last is that you don't want to sit in the seat of, as the King James says, scorners, or as this translation says, in the seat of scoffers. And now, somebody that is a scoffer, what is somebody that's a scoffer without looking at any Greek dictionary here? What does a scoffer do?
Mock.
Mock? Anybody else?
I don't know, they kind of nitpick, judge.
Okay. Very good. But I mean, very similar to what Carolee is saying. If you look at the Greek rendering of it, yes, Sister Carolee, it means to make fun of. It means to mock. And here's the only point I've got on that verse. Here is the only point I've got on that verse. Is what, according, if you look at the context, we've talked about context. There's three things that matter, right? Context, context, and context. Okay? So, if we look at the context of verse 3, or excuse me, verse 2. Why do I get myself messed up? If you look at the context of verse 2, go to verse 2 real quick, and we're just going to look at it for a second, Carl, and then jump back to verse 1. His delight is in the what? The law of the Lord. So now go back to verse 1. So they're scoffing or mocking what? The law, if you use context, If you use that hermeneutic of context, they are mocking the law of God. And that is, remember I told you there's an escalation of walking at the beginning, just walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Then you are standing and becoming you're identifying yourself with the sinners, with that group. And then finally, you're sitting in the seat of those that openly mock God's word. Oh, I wish I would have thought of those words. Yes, Sister Curley, an active participant. And now, the last thing I'll say tonight, in fact, I'll go ahead and close my laptop lid, is, folks, this was written 3,000 years ago. Okay? This psalm was written 3,000 years ago. But can I tell you, or not tell you, but can I prove to you in 30 seconds that it is just as applicable today as it was 3,000 years ago? Can I show that? Can I say that? And I did not bring the news article. If I would have known I was going to say this, I would have brought the news article and had Brother Carl put it up on the screen. Which means that Brother Carl's, you know, knowing him, his fingers are already on the keys, and he's, you know, I'm going to start saying it, and before I even say it, he's going to, you know, he reads me so good, he probably already knows what it is. State of Arizona. Anybody see the line, the headline about the state of Arizona this week? Okay, the state of Arizona, the state legislature, you know, you got the state assembly, and you got their state senate. They have what they call a lounge that when, you know, they're having one of their legislative sessions and talking about voting in laws, and they say, okay, guys, let's take a break. They have a lounge with overstuffed, you know, couches and recliners that they can just go in and hang out in the lounge. And for decades, the state of Arizona has had Bibles out on the tables in the lounge. It's been like that for a long time. They just have the Bible, copies of the Bible right there. Here, a couple of months ago, the Bible started disappearing. And the legislatures didn't note it as much as the maintenance people that, you know, that keep the place clean. And they put more Bibles out, and guess what happened the next week? Bibles were gone again. So finally, the maintenance people just said, man, you know, we need to figure out what's going on. And so the maintenance people, and I don't know that they had approval to do this, but a couple of the maintenance people installed a video surveillance camera that was recording it. And that camera recorded one of the state assemblymen, an ultra, and I don't want to get political here, but an ultra liberal woman. And what's that? Okay. Anyway, she would go in to that lounge early when nobody else was around, and she would hide. She wouldn't steal them because she knew if she got caught, she could be charged. So what she would do is she would pull the cushion up on a chair and stick a Bible underneath it. And they got, there's these photos, you can look in this news article, and I mean, there is just Bibles all over the place because they started finding them. Okay, video captures Arizona House Representative Stephanie Stahl Hamilton hiding Bibles in the State House lounge. And she did not want anybody to know. What's that, Sister Wiggins? Yes, I saw a photo of that. There was some in the, they opened the door of the refrigerator, and there was a Bible in the refrigerator.
There's a guy trying to hear after.
Yes.
And he's
hiding Bibles. Yes, they tried to interview her afterwards, and she had no comment. But I'm just, in fact, Carl again found it, found the article here, but when it talks about sitting in the seat of the scornful, again, if you understand hermeneutics, we spent a couple months teaching hermeneutics, and we need to learn context. verse 2 gives us the context, and it's the law of the Lord. So those that sit in the seat of the mockers, the scornful, the mockers, what are they mocking? They are mocking the law of the Lord. And that, you can see, is just as applicable in 2023 in Arizona as it was 3,000 years ago when this psalm was first penned. So, Sister Kristen, you know, we've got, let's,
we want to hear it.
Yeah, not only do we want to hear it, we want Bill and Eunice to hear it. So we're going to put you on microphone.
Okay. So when you guys were talking about the scornful, my mind goes all sorts of places, but, one of the things I was thinking is the word hecklers, you know, like hecklers, they're always giving people a bad time.
That's a scornful person. They're a heckler. Yes.
And so my mind then goes to two of the greatest hecklers, which were the Muppet Old Men. The old men on the Muppets who would sit in the balcony and constantly heckle the people down on the stage. And so that's just, like I said, it's a little irreverent. But, but think about two famous hecklers, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They were just always giving the people a bad time, but That's what this is.
Yes. No, and I remember the Muppets, and I do remember the two old guys that would sit up in the balcony and always heckle and make scorn, what do you want, mock, whatever. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very true. But anyway, I'm not gonna go past verse 1. Brother Carl.
Someone said that scorning is the opposite of having faith.
Scorning is the opposite of having faith.
So they took the complete opposite direction of having faith.
Yeah, I mean, and I could see what you mean as far as an application there, because they, while that is not really in the definition dictionary wise, but somebody that, in other words, they have zero faith in what is being said or what is being done, and that's the reason they are mocking it. Because they have zero faith in it. And so somebody that would mock the law of the Lord, what they are saying is, I have zero faith in the law of the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. I can remember once a president, then President Barack Obama, got up. And you don't find this speech many places. But he would read verses out of the Bible, twist their meaning, and it was his opinion to make the Bible look like an irrelevant, outdated, meaningless book. And he said, and then he got really mad one time at about Americans that hold on to God and guns. And I want to say, bro, I've got them both. But again, he, just like you said, Carl, Barack Obama had zero faith in the Bible. Zero faith in the Bible. And that, by definition, would be somebody that when you then take that and put it to words, you're being a scoffer, you're being a mocker, you're being scornful. Yeah, very good. Anybody else? There wasn't a whole lot of us here tonight, but I think we had a good session, and I think this helped us. So let's all stand, and let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word tonight. And we pray, Lord, that your word would go deep, 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 dark down inside us, Lord. And we ask that you would just go with us, Lord, and be in with us in our homes, Lord, and be in our lives, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And one last thing. So who has Psalm 1 back there on the back row? Who has Psalm 1 memorized? Ruth? Both of you. Okay. We can do it. We could do it tonight, but why don't we, next time, we will go finish the rest of Psalm 1. Can you two be ready to quote Psalm 1 next time? Okay. That's your homework assignment. Amen. Praise the Lord. Dismissed in Jesus' name.